also like to pray for the offering as well at the same time. So, Father, thank you that you give us good gifts. Thank you. We have the opportunity to give a small amount back to you for use in this place to support all that goes on, whether it's the living room, whether it's the children's work, the youth work, or this Sunday morning service. Pray for those who are responsible for the money, that you will give them great wisdom as they steward our money and your money in this place. And Father, I thank you for Phil. Thank you for his wisdom. Thank you for his morning thoughts that he shares. And we look forward to hearing his thoughts this morning as we pursue integrity with you and learn about our needs. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, David. Thanks, Liz and Fee, for that lovely time of worship we had. It's been interesting. We've been praying and we've been singing about the person of Jesus Christ, haven't we? And why? Who else are we going to sing about? Jesus is a focus, and as I heard in the prayers this morning, when Jesus comes to your life, it makes a difference. It makes a change to your life. And it just struck me as I was sitting there this morning that James, who was the younger brother, stepbrother of Jesus, for much of his life, he viewed Jesus as this upstart older brother. And then at some point, the Holy Spirit just opened his eyes and revealed to him that Jesus was the Messiah. And it changed James' life totally. And we end up with this wonderful letter from James, which is full of little miniature sermonettes. And we're going to be looking at chapter 2 this morning and the first 13 verses. So I'll read that from you. That should be on the screen with you. So, James chapter 2, verse 1. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favour some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewellery. Just looking around. And another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. I won't look around. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there, or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? Are they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws, except one, is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Let's pray. Father God, Spirit of the living God, just bring to life your word this morning, we pray, in our hearts. Teach us what you want to teach us and make us be receptive to you, God. Amen. I don't know if you noticed, there was a strange little phrase that James snuck into this passage to describe that well-known line, love your neighbour as yourself. It's verse 8, so we'll keep verse 8 up there, because that's really the theme. It describes it as the royal law. And he also says it's found in the scriptures. Now, James, who was a good Jewish stock, would have known the scriptures very well. When we talk about the scriptures, we're referring mainly to the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, which was well known to all Jewish families. And the first of the five books, which, so the royal law, love your neighbour as yourself, is found written in a specific written commandment. It's sometimes called the holiness code, which we find in the third book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. And the holiness code is a set of instructions telling us how our love for God is to be expressed in relationship with other people. And also in the fifth book of the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5, we find what is called the Shema, which means to listen. And this is the fundamental statement of Israel's faith, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. So we've got the Shema about loving God in Deuteronomy. And in Leviticus 19, verse 18, we have the royal law, to love your neighbour as yourself. And when Jesus was asked a question by an expert in the religious law, this guy was trying to trap him, and he asked him the question, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, by combining these two Old Testament passages, which in the simplest terms come down to love God and love each other. Love God, love each other. This royal law, which I've seen described as the cornerstone for biblical ethics, can also be found in a number of times throughout the New Testament. In Matthew 7 and Luke 6, it's rephrased as this: do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. Do to others whatever you'd like them to do to you. Which in the New Living Translation, which is the version we're reading from this morning, is described in their notes as the golden rule. And the royal law, love your neighbour as yourself, is also quoted by Jesus a number of times in Matthew 19, Matthew 23, Mark 12, Luke 10. And in Romans 13 and Galatians 5, Paul also uses this law, but he tells us that if we love our neighbour, we will fulfil the requirements of God's law. If we just love our neighbour. Because when you think about it, it's only by loving God that we can actually truly love each other. Because love comes from God. I promise you, we will get back to our passage in James shortly, but I think a brief look at the holiness code I mentioned in Leviticus 19 will lay quite a good foundation for what we'll be looking at in the letter of James. So a little reminder, the holiness code can be boiled down to loving God and loving each other. And the first verse in Leviticus 19 says that this law is for all of the Israelites, for all of God's chosen people, which applies to us today as well, because we are God's chosen people. We are his church. So a lot of these Old Testament stories apply to us today. They're ever fresh. And in James 19, the first 18 verses, here's a list of things that it tells us what's in the holiness code. So first of all, it says, we must be holy. And after every verse, he goes, I am the Lord your God. Then he says, show respect to your parents. Observe the Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Don't have any other idols. I am the Lord your God. Leave some of your harvest for the poor and the foreigners. I am the Lord your God. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. I am the Lord your God. Don't use God's name shamefully. I am the Lord your God. Don't steal or defraud. And pay your workers on time. I am the Lord your God. Don't lead each other astray. I am the Lord your God. Treat everyone justly and fairly. I am the Lord your God. It's a hard one. Don't gossip. Put your hand up if you never gossip. Don't gossip. And help those in trouble. For I am the Lord your God. We've got two perfect people here this morning. Don't harbour hate. How subtle that one is. And don't seek revenge. So much trouble in the world is because of those two laws are broken. For I am the Lord your God. In verse 18, we get to love your neighbour as yourself. For I am the Lord your God. These practical points on how we should love God and how we should love our neighbour should really be constantly be in our consciousness. They should be there to instruct us and to guide us every day of our lives. So we've got a few pointers there about how to love our neighbour. So the next question is, who is our neighbour? I mean, I could say it might be Jackie and my family who live either side of me. Anne Marie lives across the road. But I think it means a lot more than that. If you look around in here this morning, they are your neighbours. And do you know, Jesus was asked this question, a very famous story in the Bible, again by an expert in religious law. Find it in Luke chapter 10. And the guy said, who is my neighbour? And Jesus answers with this parable, this story of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure you know it well, but I'm going to go through it again now. Just to make the point, who is our neighbour? So we have this Jewish man who is travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Apparently it's a dangerous road, especially for single travellers. It's a steep road, it's rocky, and it has caves everywhere where robbers can hide to ambush victims. And sure enough, our man was robbed, he was beaten, and he was stripped of his clothing and left for dead. Now, a priest passes by, somebody who's responsible for the children of Israel, who knows the Mosaic law, and he knows that he should show mercy and compassion on this poor man at the side of the road. But what does he do? He quickly crosses over the other side of the road and crosses and passes by the man quickly. We're not told why. It's a story that Jesus uses. But he doesn't help the man. But then a Levite passes by. Now the Levites are the people who serve the priests and help maintain the temple. They're not afraid of getting their hands dirty. So you'd have thought maybe he'd be more inclined to go and, you know, get his hands dirty and just help this poor man who's lying by the side of the road bleeding. But we're told he takes a quick glance and quickly passes by. And then finally, the Samaritan passes by. Now, the Samaritans and the Jews despise each other. There was a long history dating back to the divided kingdom of Israel, 700 years or so, where the northern kingdom of Israel were taken into exile by the Assyrians. And they started to do pagan religious practices mixed with God worship. And so there's always this enmity, this hate between the two of them. But this particular Samaritan took pity on the injured Jew. You know, you might have thought he would have gone, hot Jew, you know, moved on. No, but he went and he took pity on him. He attended to his wounds, he clothed him, he put him on his donkey and took him to an inn where he paid for him to be looked after. And then Jesus turned to this expert in Jewish law and said, which of these three would you say was his neighbour? And the expert couldn't say anything other than the one who showed mercy. Jesus said, now go and do the same. And this story actually brings us neatly back to our passage in James chapter 2. And I'd like to suggest that the focal point of this passage is the last verse 13. Maybe you just put it up there, please. Which is all about mercy. So verse 13 said, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you be merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Mercy is one of these sort of Bible words, isn't it? Which we may not really understand what it means. But the word itself comes from the Greek elios, which means gracious compassion or kindness for someone in need. So gracious compassion or kindness for someone in need. And mercy, although it encapsulates kindness, is different from kindness. Kindness should or should be shown to every single one of us. We should all show kindness to each other. But mercy is specifically for those who are in need. So it needs to have a love behind it, a loving kindness. And we see this illustrated actually in Psalm 136. It's a lovely psalm, and it's the last of the great praise psalms, or the Hallel psalms. And it ends every one of its 26 verses with these words: His mercy endures forever. And different translations describe the word mercy as either faithful love, so his faithful love endures forever, or his steadfast love endures forever, or his tender love endures forever, loving kindness endures forever. But furthermore, the word mercy has a deeper meaning still. It's akin to a legal clemency. So putting right what is wrong, like giving a pardon in a way. So the message of verse 13 is quite clear. It is love your neighbour as yourself, or do unto others what you want them to do to you, especially those in need. This is showing mercy, and this is what God wants of every one of us. And if we show mercy, then we shall receive mercy from our God. So I've sort of laid a bit of a foundation there, so we can now look back at James, at the passage from James, and in particular, at first, the question that James poses in verse 1 of our passage. So if you can follow me through, that would be really great. So in James 1, my dear brothers and sisters, here's the question. How can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favour some people over others? Could you notice the title that James gives to his brother? Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's important, before we go any further, just to grasp who he's talking about. And let's just think about that title. The word glorious. He is the one who has overcome sin and death and is now reigning in glory with his Father in heaven. He is Lord. He's the ruler over all. He's our glorious Lord. Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11 says these wonderful words. God has elevated Jesus to the place of highest honour and given him the name that is above all other names. Amen. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Yeah, that's a verse which the world needs to hear when we're looking at all the things happening around the world at the moment. One day, your Vladimir Putins will have to bow the knee and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all those people who we think they're causing such problems in our world. He's the glorious Lord Jesus. Jesus, he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He's our Saviour. And he's the Christ. He's the sent one from God the Father to rescue the world. It's really important to just grasp who he is before we carry on. He's our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus, who is merciful to all, shows infinite love equally to everybody, how can we say that we have faith in this amazing person if we show partiality, if we favour some over others? We do need to ask ourselves another question, and the question is, what are our motives? What are our motives in life? Is it to demonstrate God's love for us by loving our neighbour? Or is it trying to gain favour for our own benefit? So much of the world is trying to gain favour for their benefit. And so in verse 2 to 4, now James gives us an example of what we shouldn't do. So I'll just read it. So for example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewellery, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? I don't know about the rest of you, but you know, we have these occasions in our life which are ingrained in our memory. And I remember being just a small boy. I must have been 6, 7, 8 maybe. I can't remember my age, but I remember going with my mum and my sister. I don't know where my two younger brothers were, but we went to a meeting in Nottingham, in this big hall, church hall in Nottingham. It must have been midweek or during the holiday season or something. I think it might have been a women's meeting actually, but I don't know why I went. But anyway, that's by the by. But I just remember we sat down in this row of seats. There's mum, sister, and myself. And in front of us was a row of ladies in lovely hats, all chattering away like they do. Anyway, moving on, before I dig the hole any further. I remember these ladies all chatting, and they were all dressed in their Sunday best. You know, it must have been a church event. And suddenly this sort of tramp came in. He wasn't particularly dirty, I don't think. He had a suit on, but it was a bit tatty and worn and faded. And I just remember he had lovely hair, which was combed. You know, big beard, red face. And he went and sat in a row in front of us next to these ladies. Every one of them, they suddenly stopped their chatter. They looked at him. They looked at each other. And as one, they stood up and they walked out of the row and walked into a different row. And in my tender age of however, 6 or 7, I thought, how could they do that to this guy? You know, and I just remember so clearly that. It had a happy ending. So my mum said, right, come you get. And she went out of the row and went and sat next to him, you know, this guy. But, you know, I just wonder whether he was an angel sent by God. You know, it says in Hebrews, isn't it, that we beware of how we entertain people. Sometimes we entertain angels unawares. And I just wonder, even to this day, whether that was just done to maybe teach me a lesson. You know, because I certainly learned from that, even at that young age. But yes, you know, if we show discrimination, we show that our judgments are guided by evil motives. And then in verse 5, James makes a case for looking after the poor. He begins with this rhetorical device, which gives emphasis to what he is about to say. He says, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. We've heard that word, listen, before. It's at the beginning of the Shema. It's listen. It means I'm about to say something important. So pin back your ears. Hasn't God chosen the poor ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Hasn't God chosen the poor? Now, James could say this because this theme runs throughout the Bible, that God looks after the poor. I'll just give you a few examples. In Exodus chapter 23, it says, when you go out and plough your fields, harvest them for 6 years, yeah, and take your product of it. On the seventh year, leave it. And whatever grows, let the poor and the foreigners go and feed themselves from that. This is the law which God gave to the Israelites right back in time. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, God lifts the poor from the dust and sets them among princes in seats of honour. For the earth is the Lord's, and he has set the world in order. He has set the world in order. There's not supposed to be inequality in the world. We're supposed to be all equal in his eyes. And we are called to do that. They're called to treat each other equally. There shouldn't be anybody sat here this morning who's wondering, well, how am I going to feed my family this week? When there's other ones sat there thinking, what can I spend on Amazon this week? Take my point. I mean, I'm maybe over-egging the point a little bit, but we should be all equally in God's eyes. As his family, we should look after each other. Acts 2 and Acts 4 make this very plain. Psalm 12 says, God has heard the groans of the poor and will rescue them. And then Jesus himself said, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And that's a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 61. When God blesses the poor, the kingdom of heaven is theirs, etc., etc. So much about how God looks after the poor. But then in verse 6 and 7, James says, but you dishonour the poor. Do you know, when we consider how God blesses the poor, how dare we dishonour those who are poor amongst us? When we favour the rich, we're sidestepping into the pattern of the world, which says, me, me, give to me, give to me. Jesus' way is to favour others first. And that's the example he sets us. It's those who are in need who need us most. Then in verse 8, we come to the royal law verse. Until I looked at this passage, I've never really seen it called the royal law. But hopefully, we can understand why now, looking back at its background. love your neighbour as yourself. And I hope we begin to realise that God shows no favouritism. So, likewise, we should show no favouritism. It's all about love. The love of God should be pouring out of our hearts for each other. And then verse 9 to 11, James explains that if we show favouritism, we are guilty of breaking this royal law and committing sin. But just one sin committed, be it showing partiality, be it adultery or murder, fairly severe sins, be it pride, leaves us guilty of sin and judgment. Even if we keep the rest of the law, we break one law, we are falling short of the glory of God. But you know, we have a joyful verse in verse 12. It is such a joyful verse. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. This brings joy and it brings hope to every one of us because it is a perfect law. It's a law that sets us free. You'll have heard, I don't know if it's Chris dealt with James 1:25 last week, but also this perfect law is a law that must be listened to, and it is also a law which must be acted upon. I'm sure Chris mentioned that last week. I haven't heard his sermon, but it's so this perfect law of God to love each other is something we need to listen to but act as well. James goes on later on in his letter talking about how faith without action is dead faith. Listen to this. We're all sinners. Every single one of us are sinners. Romans 3:23 makes it very clear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you know, Paul goes on to say, Romans 5, verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, showing God's great love for us. Amen to that. Amen, yeah. This is the perfect law of God. The perfect law of love. God loves us, so we should love God, we should love one another. And it's by this perfect law that we should be judged. And it's this perfect law that will set us free. And then we get up to verse 13. This sums it all up in my mind. It brings the passage to a clear focus that if we don't show mercy to others, there will be no mercy shown to us. But if we show mercy to others, God will be merciful to us. Do you know, there are two sorts of people in the world. There are those who show mercy and those who don't show mercy. Simple as that. Those who live for Jesus and those who live for themselves. It's as simple as that. It's two sorts of people. Psalm 1 makes it very clear. Psalm 1 is all about that. Psalm 1 is actually setting the rest of the Psalms up, showing that there are two types of people. They are the righteous, those who are right with God, or they're the wicked, those who reject God. Now, we all start off as wicked, but we are made righteous in Jesus Christ. So we understand in one camp or the other. And this theme runs throughout the whole Bible. And that very reason why Jesus came to earth, to give his life for the sinners, that we may know life, we may be right with God. So this morning, I've just two questions to ask to finish off with. And the first question is this. Do you know God's love? Do you know God's love? God, in his mercy, in his steadfast, his faithful, and his tender love for you and me, made a way, made a perfect law by coming amongst us. God with us, and paying the penalty of sin. Sin was dealt with. Your sin and my sin. The penalty Jesus paid for us was a cruel death. The death couldn't hold the Son of God. And he was raised to life. Amen. Yeah. So death was dealt with. Sin was dealt with. Death was dealt with. So now that we can have a hope of eternal life with him. This perfect law requires an acceptance. It requires a surrender on our part to repent, to receive, and to rejoice. Three R's here for salvation. To repent is to turn away from our sinful life, which means saying sorry and turning about. to receive, to accept that gift of forgiveness that Jesus has given us, of sins forgiven, and to rejoice, to begin our walk with Jesus, not turning back. This is the perfect law. If you don't know Jesus this morning, the question is, will you receive it? And my second question is this, and I speak to myself as much as anybody else, do you keep the royal law? Do you truly love your neighbour as yourself? If you find this difficult, I do, take heart, you are one of many, maybe all of us, who find this difficult to do. But if you are a follower of Jesus, then you will have the Holy Spirit of the living God living in you to help you, teach you, and to give you his power. So ask daily, constantly, to be being filled with God's Spirit and to allow him to direct your every step to make you more and more like our Saviour Jesus Christ, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for love. Pray that you know God's love towards everyone. Let us learn how to show mercy, how to show loving kindness to everyone, and how the love of God, and to know the love of God flowing through us to others, and so keeping the royal law. Amen. Now, I'm going to pray shortly. I'm aware that if people want a prayer this morning, please do. I'm going to ask a little thing to come up to lead us in some songs. But do, if you do want prayer about anything, if you don't know Jesus and you want to just talk to somebody more about it, please get someone of our church leaders or someone you trust. And if you want prayer, we all need prayer, don't we? Without prayer, we're hopeless, we are powerless. And so just do this prayer, especially if you want to help with this subject of keeping that royal law. But let me pray. Father God, we want to just thank you for your precious word, Lord. These small, sometimes seemingly insignificant passages can just blossom to life when we ask you to reveal them to us, Lord. I just want to pray, Father, that royal law that we've learnt about this morning, to love our neighbours and ourselves, that may be a reality in every one of our lives, Lord. Father, we just pray for help, Holy Spirit, just give us help, be able to fulfil that law, that your name may be glorified.